Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Jude. Appreciate that. I just got an email with a quick update from Brother Joel, email that had been sent to him from our insurance company, and I don't want to take... I'll let him give the report when he gets back on where we stand and all, but I did want to let you know that the kind of the biggest hurdle is we've gotten over it now. The insurance company has settled on the total claim. They're going to be issuing us a check next week for a whole bunch of the work, and then they'll reimburse us for the other work that needs to be done to upgrade the air conditioning and the bathrooms and all those things that are necessary, the electrical, to bring it up to code. So it's a big deal because that means from here on out things will move a lot faster. You know, you can't march off without payment. So you're not smart if you do. So so we thank the Lord for that. But I chuckle because the email that was sent to Brother Joel from the adjuster said, "Dear Pastor Blumke, we thank you for." So, yeah. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. And thank Brother Jude for all his efforts to help us to get set up here. And I'm going to take a strange title here tonight, but the title is A Father Without Love. That's a sad thought, isn't it? A father without love. We've been talking about a father who is love. Now we're going to talk about a father without love. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. But try real hard not to leave the translator completely behind. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you once again tonight, we just want to tell you how much we love you and we appreciate you, how thankful we are to be part of your great plan, Lord, to be your children, to be identified with you and you identified with us. And Father, it is our greatest desire that we not do anything that would bring a reproach upon you, upon your gospel, upon your church, upon our brothers and sisters. Lord, we want to get to the place where we're so out of the way that the only thing that can come through us is your love. The only thing that the world would see is you. And Lord, we understand from the teachings of our Lord Jesus and from the teachings through him, through Brother John, that the world will hate us if that love is being lived out in us. But Lord, we don't focus on that. We aren't afraid of it. We aren't running from it. It won't feel good. We don't enjoy it, but we know that this is the story from the very beginning, and it'll be the story clear to the end. Father, we just ask that you'd anoint each and every one here tonight, that you provide us our portion, Lord. Whatever we have need of, we come to you, and Lord, with hungry hearts, and Lord, we're in anticipation of what you have for us. Bless your people now, Lord, and we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we live in a realm of contrast. If there's light, there also has to be an absence of light. If God is love, then something without God would have to be something without love. And something without love would appear different than God, wouldn't it? And the absence of one causes us to fully appreciate and know the other. And we can't even really know the other without there being a contrast, without there being the opposite. When we get sick, I don't know about you, but I don't know how many times when I've gotten sick where I've said, wow, I'm going to appreciate my health. You know, I'm not going to take for granted how good I felt last week. You know, I've been feeling good here lately, and I didn't realize how good I was feeling until I got sick. When we are worn out, we appreciate the times when we're just full of energy and just chomping at the bit, ready to jump out and do something. It's a law of contrast. When we're alone for great periods of time, we really appreciate fellowship. Sometimes when we're alone, we appreciate no fellowship, but when we're alone too long, we really appreciate the fellowship. Amen? So if God is love, then the absence of that love leaves hate. Hate is where love was meant to abide, and now something else is there. Something else moves in there. Now, God didn't create hate. God's not the author of hate. But if you take God out of the picture, there has to be something there to fill that place that was once where God ruled and reigned. So, and hate is not like smoking cigarettes or like gambling or like going to a bar. Hate is a sin of the heart. Hate is something that can remain hidden in the heart for many, many years. And a person can be, they can keep it hidden to a point that nobody knows anything about it. Or maybe they'll choose to let a few friends or a few family members know about it. But other than that, it remains hidden. For some, hate is what drives them. That's what actually gets them out of bed in the morning. They're looking for an opportunity to spread that hate. They're looking for an opportunity to perhaps seek revenge for something. And we're living in a world that is just filled with hate. It's just full to the top with hate. There's over 7 billion people on the planet, and there's a lot of hatred that's on the planet. And hate has power. Hate is not some little innocent thing that, okay, it's bad, but, you know, it's kind of harmless. There's a power in hate just as there's a power in love. Hate doesn't have the power of love, but it has a power. It's a force to be reckoned with. It's a force that you have to deal with. And hatred brings with it cousins and brothers and sisters. Hatred brings with it distrust. Hatred brings with it suspicion. It brings with it fear, unrest, anxiety, a lack of peace. All the things that perfect love casts out. Political movements, they try to tap into hate. Because hate can be a very strong motivator, and it can be a very strong uniter. It can bring people together that seemingly have nothing else in common except hate. Hate that's focused at a particular cause or at a particular move or particular individuals. And it's not something that you can just say, well, we shouldn't hate, so let's stop hating. And then expect hate to just go away. We say, you know, you shouldn't discriminate. You should not treat somebody differently based on their creed, based on their color, based on their race, based on their culture or nationality, or based on their sex. Well, it's very nice to say those words, but that doesn't make you not do that. Just saying those words doesn't get rid of hate. Amen? We cannot educate people into loving one another. Amen? The Prince of Peace coming back is the only hope that we have. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. So we're not going to educate peace. We're not going to make the world a better place by educating the world into how to treat one another. Amen? We're living in a time where knowledge has increased. The tree of knowledge has grown, it's matured, it's producing fruit, its branches extend all the way around the globe, and we've got a global network that we can tap into. You can have a question, and you can be in the deepest, darkest part of Africa, and if there's a cell phone tower, or if you got a satellite phone, or you can have a question about just about anything, and you can tap into the web and pull down from heaven, pull down from another dimension what it is that you have need of. And so we think, what a great time. There's just never been a time like this, and knowledge has increased, and man is supposed to be improving. He's on this, because he's getting educated, and because he's getting smarter, and because he's being told how to treat one another, he's just going to get better. He's going to stop hating. He's going to stop murdering. He's going to stop killing. He's going to stop mistreating one another. Man's just going to get better because we said so. Right? We have more wealth than we can imagine, certainly in the times of our forefathers. We're living longer than we used to live. We have more leisure time than we ever had before. We have more cures than we ever had. We have better homes. We have better means of transportation. Work is not as backbreaking as it used to be. The hours are not as long. The conditions are better. And yet we have more hate than we've ever had. The world is just filled with hate. And there must be a cure for hate. But education is not the cure. Money is not the cure. Having more things will not take hate out of your heart. Where did hate come from? What's the origin of it? It didn't come from God. If we go back to the beginning, in the garden, we find that Adam was not the source of hate. It wasn't in Adam to hate. It wasn't in Adam to murder. And it wasn't in Adam to do all these other things after the fall. Now, certainly his behavior fell. He did things that he hadn't done before when he fell. He hid from God. He tried to pass the buck. He tried to blame his wife and not take responsibility for himself. But there was no hate in his heart. And he was not a murderer. So it didn't come from him. But it did come from a source. Hatred can be kept under control. And it can be such that others will not even know that it's there. A person can keep that it can remain hidden for, it would surprise people sometimes to know what's inside of a person's heart. But eventually it will come out. Because hatred is something that must be manifested just as love is. Love cannot be in your heart and not be manifested. Love will come out. Love will be expressed if it's in your heart. Well, if hatred's in your heart, which is the anti-type of love, it also will be expressed. Because it's not something that could just lay there dormant. It's not something that's just there that could just bide its time. Are you with me? Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, he said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now it's kind of interesting, this scripture, that as Jesus is speaking to the people, first of all, he quotes Moses. He quotes the law that came to Moses. It was written in the law, thou shalt not kill. But this other part, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, that's a tradition that was handed down. And this is, the Jews were merging this tradition in, it was an oral tradition, and they're merging it in with what Moses said. So Jesus said, you've heard where it was written, this, and then semicolon, and Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. He knew they were familiar with this because it had been handed down by oral tradition, and that's what they believed. Verse 22, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So they were saying that whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But that's not written in the Old Testament. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say in the Old Testament that if you kill, you're going to go to hell. Find it. If you think it's there, find it. It doesn't say that. In fact, there were a lot of situations where you could kill, and depending on your motive, there was mercy. So, but here Jesus says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus comes along. They've been living under the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. And Jesus comes along, and through grace, he doesn't do away with the law. He magnifies the law. He brings the law into plain view. He brings the law into focus. And he takes acts that were done outwardly, and these acts that were done outwardly, they were dealt with outwardly. And he goes from that to actually going on to the inside. In the Old Testament, they weren't looking into the heart. In the Old Testament, they weren't looking for motive and objective, and they weren't looking for cause. They were looking at the effect, and they were judging the effect. Amen? For instance, if you murdered somebody and you were guilty of the murder, then, you know, there was a penalty for that, and it was judged openly, it was dealt with openly. But, you know, if you're chopping wood and the head of your axe came flying off and somebody happened to be walking by and that axe head smacked him in the head and they died, well, there was a sanctuary city. Not these modern day sanctuary cities. There were sanctuary cities that you could run to, and you could plead for mercy. And if it was found that it was done ignorantly, you hadn't wanted to do that, then you could stay, you could live, and you could stay in that city and live. But if you ever left the city, the relatives could kill you. The relatives had a right to kill you. Right? And they weren't in danger of hellfire. They had a right to kill you because it was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But as long as you stayed in that sanctuary city, you were safe. So it was a whole different way of looking at it in the Old Testament than, you know, Jesus comes along. He was a radical. He was turning such a sharp corner that he was turning everybody on their upside down. He was upsetting the apple cart, if you will. And the law being what it was, the law was harsh. The law was abrupt. The law was unfeeling. The law was unbending. The law was unchanging. But Jesus takes these outward actions that people would do, and he goes to the root of what caused the action. He doesn't focus so much on the action, but he focuses on what caused the action. And he judges that. He told us that hate down inside the heart is the root of all outward acts of murder. An act of murder, not you accidentally killed somebody. That's not murder. Murder is when you decide, you premeditate, you make up your mind you're going to kill somebody and you take their life. The root of that is hate. It's hate that causes murder. And now we know that the world is, the day that we're living in now, there are murderers all over the place. that have never shot anybody. They've never killed anybody. They've never spilled any blood. People that desire to murder, but they don't murder because they fear the law, or they fear retribution, or they fear hell, or they fear their reputation, or whatever it might be. But in their heart, they want to kill. In their heart, they want to murder. It's a spirit of hatred that's in the heart. And God looks on the heart and he declares that heart to be a murderer. He judges that heart. He looks at the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So in the Old Testament, you weren't necessarily in danger of hell because you murdered. But in the New Testament, you're in danger of hellfire for calling somebody a fool. Our judicial system, which is based on the Bible, our judicial system looks at motive, it looks at objective, it looks at the intent of the heart. Well, was this premeditated? Or was it just, you flew off into a rage and, as we were talking before, your temper just exploded before the other part of your brain kicked in and said, wait a minute, hold on, let's be reasonable. It was a fit of emotion or whatever. Or was it carefully planned? And was it cruel and premeditated? So our judicial system looks at it from, they're trying to judge the heart is what they're trying to do. The motives and the intents of the heart. Now in the Old Testament, there were three courts. They had three, we've got different levels of courts and courts of appeal, then all the way up to the Supreme Court. They had three courts. The first court consisted of three judges. The second court consisted of 21 judges, and the largest court consisted of 72 judges. And of course, it would depend on the severity of the crime which court that you would go before. And so, in the Old Testament, they had a way of trying to look at the, more than just the act itself, but you can't really know what's in somebody's heart. But the Word knows, and God judges by His Word, and it's the Word that searches the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So it's in the heart where we get angry with one another, and there's an anger that's okay. But even with that kind of an anger, we don't want it to be prolonged, and we don't want the sun to go down on it. But then there's anger that if it's left unresolved, it can turn into hatred. Am I in the right building here tonight? Okay, thank you. Just checking. And a person can become consumed with anger to the point that it moves into the realm of hatred, and then thoughts come to that person's mind that even scares the person that's having the thought. And God looks at the intent of the heart. He looks at the motives, the objectives. He looks at what's driving it, what's behind it in the heart. So I guess it would be a very simple thing for us to say here tonight. Don't allow hate to build up in your heart. Don't let a day go by without it being resolved. Whatever it is, if you and your wife have had a disagreement, before you go to bed, resolve it. You may still look at things from different points of view, but you shouldn't go to bed with anger between you, because it's something that's going to grow. It's something that's going to, it's not going to just go away. It has to be dealt with. Are you with me? God doesn't teach us to hate people. So where do we learn to hate from? And we know that hate leads to murder. So many crimes of passion are crimes that were driven by a passionate hatred and a desire for revenge. And that's why it's so important for us to forgive on a daily basis. It's probably one of the easiest things for us to do, but I it might be a little more overlooked than it should be. To forgive every single day. you know, the Lord told us that the measure in which we forgive is how we're going to be forgiven. So it's not something we should be stingy with. You know, if you're going to be a forgiver, be liberal. Forgive everybody. Well, yeah, but they, well, you know what? Just look at it a little differently and think, you know, I don't know all the facts. I don't know what kind of a day they've had. I don't know what they were going through. I just want to let that go. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt because I want somebody to give me a break. I might be having a bad day. I might be going through something and I might act in a way that I'm embarrassed about. I might be acting in a way that I've influenced people. I've come in contact with people throughout the day and there's no way I can go back. There's people I'll never see again maybe. And I would like to go and say, you know what? That was a bad attitude. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you saw that, but there are things that that we can't do. So we need grace, we need mercy, we need forgiveness, and we need to forgive. Feelings against another person can build, but if we forgive every day. If we forgive, you know, a marriage doesn't break up overnight. A marriage breaks up over time. And Jesus told us what the root of it was. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts. What is hardness? Unforgiving. It means that you're keeping score. It means you've got a notebook. Okay, there's another one. There's another one. There's another one. But if you forgive, you're forgetting. So every day's a new day. Yeah, but they've done that to me already. How many times do I have to forgive it? 7 times. Jesus said, I tell you, 70 times 7. I may not be the best public math, but 70 times 7, that's 490. I guarantee you, you'll lose count after, I don't know, 10? Well, okay, 20? You're not going to count to 490. There they go again. Right? And we, you know, I'd be scared to death tonight if I thought God had one of these little clickers. There it is. I'm trusting in Him forgiving. If we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if we want to walk in that, then we've got to be the same way in return. Hallelujah. And it's not easy to do, right? It's not, especially, you know, we're human beings. We have human feelings and we can be hurt deeply sometimes. And we can allow that hurt to be covered over with a grudge or unforgiveness, right? But you're the one that gets hurt in the long run. It changes you. Because it's something that has to be dealt with. And if it isn't dealt with, it'll turn into something. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I am speaking to humans tonight, am I not? Okay, this is something that we all have to face. So, if God loves, then shouldn't we love also? Certainly, I'm not capable of loving in the quantity that God loves. We've been given a portion. We've been given a down payment, right? But whatever's in that down payment is the same in quality level. It may not be the same in quantity level, but and you've been given enough. Amen? You've been given enough that you can cover a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. That word raka, it means empty, senseless, empty-headed. A term of reproach used among the Jews in the time of Christ, thou fool. It means a wicked reprobate, destitute of all spiritual or divine knowledge. Vile, wretch, the highest form of reproach in the mouth of a Jew. It implied That you're predestinated, all right, but you're predestinated to everlasting misery, meaning a child of hell or hellfire. That sounds a little different than the word we use for fool, doesn't it? And it wasn't saying, I think that you are foolish. It wasn't used in the same way, because Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He wasn't calling them reprobates and vile and incapable of being saved. Are you with me? He goes on to say in verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, I would much rather be in danger of the council than in danger of hellfire. This is essentially, if we were to put it in modern terms, this is calling somebody non-elect. This is calling somebody depraved. This is saying that you're not saved and you're going straight to hell and there's nothing that can be done about it. When we put ourselves into a position like that, we're putting ourselves in God's place, because only God knows the soul. Only God knows the heart. None of us can say, I know for sure where you're going to end up. We can say in general terms, we can say, you know, if a person lives a life like this and they continue on that way, if nothing changes, if they continue on that way, they're probably on their way to hell. But you cannot, I don't care who it is, you cannot look and say that person is absolutely going to hell. And there's no hope for them, and they are so depressed, they are unsavable. God couldn't even save them. Amen? That's putting ourselves in the place of God. And really, if you think about it from a big picture standpoint, it's to deny any work of God in another person's life. Now, when these people were saying to one another, thou fool, or saying Raca, these are presumably brothers. These are people of the same faith. These are, you know, you're not saying this to somebody from another country. This is, you're saying this to your own brother. And what you're saying is you're denying any work of God in another person's life. What you're saying is that God has nothing for you and God has done nothing for you, and yet God's not the one that's saying that. So you're actually calling, potentially, you're calling the work of God unclean in another person's life when it's God who justifies. Are you with me? So we're looking at the soul, and when you say Raca, what you're saying is you're not worth fooling with. You are unsavable. You're not worth the time for me to stop and show you any kind of love or any, you're incapable of being loved. Yet it's only by faith that we know our own destiny. I can't prove to you tonight what my destiny is, but my faith tells me what it is. So if I can't tell you, except by faith, what my destiny is, how can I tell you what somebody else is? So Jesus, if we were to, once again, if we were to kind of bring it into a conversation that we would have here this evening, Jesus is saying, you know what? You two are of the same move, and you're at odds with each other, and you're starting to call one another Judas. Oh, I know that you've never heard of that happening. And oh, he's serpent seed. I just know he is. Jesus is dealing with issues of the heart. And what he's doing here is he's warning us to keep these things out of our heart and not to put ourselves in a position of judging another person's heart. You can judge actions. You can judge fruits. You can see, you can inspect fruits. You can say, well, that's really not a good way to go. But you cannot say you are hell-bound and even God couldn't help you right now. God doesn't care about you because you're hell-bound. Brother Branham said, well, there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. John 8:38. Now Jesus takes it up to another level here. He says, I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. Now, you and I, we can broadly say that if people continue in certain ways, they're going to end up lost, but not specifically. But to say that somebody is unsavable, that's God's business. God can save anyone. He's capable of saving to the uttermost. And you don't know that somebody might turn around the next day. Look at the man from Gadara. There's nobody that had any hope for him. But God heard the cry of a little lamb across the lake. And he sent his son because there was a lost sheep over there. Amen. So to say that somebody is unsavable, that's God's business. And we never want to put ourselves in that position. Now, Jesus could say this because, first of all, he could say it, number one, because it was a fact. And number two, because he knew it. Right? And you might think, well, that was a mean thing for him to say. Well, if their father is the devil, what's mean about that? Their father is the devil. They were producing the same kind of life that their father did. They were projecting the image of their father. They answered and they said unto him. So Jesus could say this because he knew it as a fact. And he knows who are his and he knows who aren't his. But none of us can say that. And I dare to say that when he said it, he didn't... There's no way he said it with hate in his heart. We don't have a tape from that service, but I'm sure his tone was not hateful. Because there's no hate in him. They answered and they said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. That's just a fact. Not you'd try to do the works of Abraham. If Abraham was your father, if you're descended from Abraham, if that's your lineage, if that's your nature, if that's what's in you, if that's what's in your genetics, you would do what Abraham did. If Abraham was your father. But now you seek to kill me. Now, they hadn't told him yet that they were going to kill him. But he's telling them. Because he sees the kind of life that's being lived out. He knows who their father is. And he knows their father was a murderer from the beginning. That their father is the father of hate. Their father is the father of murder. And so he's telling them that since your father is not my father, you're going to try and kill me. You're going to seek to kill me. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God, and this did not Abraham. So he's showing that a greater than Abraham was standing before them. He identifies their father by their actions. But he could say that. And he wasn't hating him when he said it. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They're trying to find somebody to tell a lie. Didn't say that they were looking for true witnesses, false witnesses. They didn't care what the accusations were. They just wanted accusations. They sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. So they're showing that the murderous spirit that's in their heart. They're showing who their father is. This was the leaders that were doing this. Chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And why did they want to put him to death? Because his deeds were righteous and their deeds were evil. Because their father was the devil. Are you with me? And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Now, who's the one that's crafty? Who's the crafty one? Who's the subtle one? It's showing that's the nature of Satan. That's the nature of Lucifer. So they are expressing the very nature of their spiritual father. Now, he was not their natural father. We all could be traced back to the garden. But he was their spiritual father. The seed that was in them was of their father, the devil, the nature that was in them. So craftiness is by the nature of their father. Now, why did they want to kill him? Because they hated him. And why did they hate him? Because they were of their father, the devil. Because his works were righteous and theirs were evil. Now, friends, it's just, you know, people come to religion nowadays. I've heard this so many times, it makes me want to just stick my finger down my throat and force myself to throw up. But I've heard people say, why don't we just get along? Because we're not of the same family. Because if your works are righteous and their works are evil, they will want to kill you. And I didn't write the script. This is the story from the beginning. You guys aren't of the devil, so what are you nervous for? Your father's not the devil. But it's important that we recognize. You know, I don't know about you, but I was pretty dumb. I couldn't understand why the world hated me. I thought, man, I'm actually a nice guy now. I'm actually, you know, I'm using the right kind of language. I'm saying, excuse me. And I'm trying to think about others and put others first and trying to live right and trying to be honest. And now all of a sudden, the same world that loved me hates me. Why? After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. John chapter 12, verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Lazarus? Why? Because Lazarus was a miracle. Not only do they want to kill, but they want to kill any evidence of any miracles. They want to destroy the supernatural. They want to discredit God, discredit his ways, destroy anybody that has any association with him to kill Lazarus. Why? Why would they want to kill? What did Lazarus do? What did he do that was so wrong? I know he was causing a stink, but you know, if you're dead for 4 days, well, you'll get that. But all he did was get up. All he did was respond when a voice came forth and said, Lazarus, come forth. All he did was come forth. And now they want to kill him. How about the boy that was healed? And they asked his mom and dad, you know, well, who healed him? And, you know, they're nervous. They're worried about the chief priests, and they're worried about this. And they finally say, well, don't ask us, ask him. He's of age. Healing is something for you to be murdered over. Somebody gets delivered, they want to murder you. Somebody gets saved, You're discredited. The world, marvel not when the world hates you. This is part of it. You know, we've been fortunate in some ways in that we've lived in a relatively peaceful time here in America. Who was alive during World War II? You were, how old were you? Okay, so he started it. Yeah, I'm sure that you probably have some early memories of how things were after the war, but you don't have memories of the war, right? We had a conflict over in South Korea. Some of us know maybe a little bit about that. Maybe our dads or our uncles were involved in it. Some of you were involved in Vietnam, so it's not that none of us know anything about it. But what I'm trying to say is that we've, for the most part, we've had a pretty peaceful existence for the last 50 years. And the thing about having a little lull in history is that we tend to think that it's going to stay that way. And so we're really not under much religious pressure. Oh, sure, people call you names, you know, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never harm you, that kind of stuff, right? There's none of us that are being persecuted, right? There's none of us that are being told, you know what, I'm going to fire you if you go to church. There's nobody that's being told, you know, you believe that and you've got to move out of our neighborhood. Or you believe that and we're going to kill you. We're not facing that, right? But we shouldn't get in our minds that it's going to stay that way. But Jesus told us, and John told us, the world will hate you. And what is the result of hatred? Murder. Come on, church. Just remember, I didn't start this. You didn't start this. Abel didn't start it. But if the love of God is in your heart, the world will hate you. Let me say that again, because I don't feel like it's getting through. Beware if all men speak well of you. If the love of God is in your heart, the world will hate you. I didn't say everybody will hate you. I said the world would. The other kingdom. Let's just bring it home. Satan hates you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't know how to love. He hates you. He wants you dead. Eternally. He doesn't want you just dead. He wants your life. Forever. He wants to make you sick. He'd put cancer on you if he could. He'd blind you if he could. Take your children. There's all kinds of things that he would do if he could. He hates you. His children are going to hate you too. But you will not hate in return. Why? Because he's not your father. Hate is not in you. He who hateth his brother does not have eternal life. Eternal life does not abide in him. Are we getting through here? Just because things have been soft and fluffy doesn't mean that they're soft and fluffy. We've been insulated. I don't think it's going to last, though. I know it isn't. It was prophesied that it isn't going to. Wait till the squeeze comes. Wait till the pressure comes. Well, what's going to bring the pressure? What's going to bring it, Brother Andy? The love of God being manifested through you. You coming to perfect love. You coming fully surrendered to the will of God in your life. Where you're completely and fully submitted and surrendered. Then they'll want to kill you. Why? Because Satan wants to kill you. This anger, well, let's kill Lazarus also. This anger was sent toward everybody that was associated with that life. Imagine how the tribulation will be. Satan is going to go around with madder than a hornet. Right now he's seeking whom he may devour, but he doesn't have free reign. He will have free reign then. And that anger that he has will be vented. But I got news for you tonight. I got good news. I got some very good news for you tonight. You want to hear some good news? Yeah, I didn't come here to hear bad news, Brother Baker. What's the good news? The good news is this Abel will not be slaughtered. This Abel will not be sacrificed. This Abel will be raptured. Satan will not be able to vent his anger on this Abel. Hallelujah. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we weren't born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, they were accusing him of being born of fornication, falsely accusing him. And they had no fear of talking to him that way. They said, you were born out of wedlock. You were born, excuse me for using this term, but it's a term that's in the dictionary. And it's not, you know, it's how you use it. But they were saying to him, you're a bastard. A bastard is somebody that's born out of wedlock. It's somebody that doesn't have a father. That obviously the mother brought the child into the world, but now it's fatherless. Right? Well, I can say that because the word says that if you won't receive correction, it's because you're a bastard. It means that God's not your father. So they're accusing him of being illegitimate. And they're showing that they know what took place in the garden. They understand serpent seed. They said, no, we weren't born of fornication. We weren't born that way. God's our father. But you, on the other hand. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God was your father. Now notice, he's not arguing. He's discussing these things with them. He said, if God was your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Now I want you to repeat this tonight. I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say this. If God is your father, you'll love me. Point at yourself, because I'm not talking about me. You'll love me, because I proceeded from God. God is my father. So if God is your father, you'll love me. That just gets rid of all the complexes now, doesn't it? It's a fact. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you will love one another. Not because you're being pressured into it. And it won't take a squeeze, friends. When I talk about the squeeze, I've always been against this notion that I don't love anybody right now and none of us can get along, but just wait till that pressure comes. We'll all of a sudden get along. That's not what I'm talking about. Amen? It might bring us together more as a move of God. But if you don't love me now, you won't love me no matter how much pressure you're under. But if you're born of God, you love me. So you know what? I'm not going to wonder if your motives are wrong about me. I'm not going to wonder if Brother Juan is thinking bad thoughts about me, because he's not. I don't know what's going through his mind, but I know Brother Juan's not thinking bad thoughts about me. Why? Because he's of the same father that I'm of. I know he loves me. He may not understand what I do sometimes. Guess what? I don't either. But he has confidence in me because he has confidence in his father and he knows that I have the same father. Amen. Oh, friends, it's so much better in this kingdom than it is in Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom, it's suspicion and doubt and worry, politics and backstabbing. And, you know, if I'm going to move ahead, I got to discredit somebody and I got to stab somebody in the back. And if I want a higher position, I got to destroy somebody else, kill them, poison them. It's not like that in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, you have a position and nobody can take your position. Therefore, you can't blame anybody for anything. Nobody can take your place. Nobody can keep you from your place. You have a place. You fit somewhere. You say, I'm an oddball. You ought to be happy tonight if you're an oddball. Because if you fit in this world, then you're part of the world. But if you're an oddball, that means you don't fit in this world, but you do fit somewhere. Praise the Lord. If God were your father, you would love me. That's powerful, isn't it? Make that part of your vocabulary. I don't love you. Well, if God's your father, you will. Right? Not you'll try to, you will. If God were your father, you would love me. Because I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. All right, here's our second lesson tonight. Repeat after me. He sent me. I'm here because he sent me. I didn't choose to be here. He sent me. Now, if he sent you, he knows where you're at. He knows how to watch over you. And he knows how to bring you back. Nothing can ascend unless it first descends. We all descended, but we will ascend. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So all of us can say the same thing tonight. If God is your father, you won't hate me. In fact, if God is your father, you won't hate anybody. And of course, you don't hate. You can be tempted by hate and not hate. You can be tempted to hold a grudge. You can make up your mind, you know what? That's the last time I'm forgiving. Famous last words. If God is, if you've been born again of God, you know that. Who you fooling? You will forgive. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? He wasn't saying, you know, my lingo, you know, my Aramaic isn't coming across very well. I'm speaking in tongues. Why don't you? He's saying, why don't you understand what I'm telling you? He says, because you cannot hear my word. Because there's nothing in there to receive revelation. God cannot speak to them in their soul. The Father cannot reveal this to them. Right? Because there's nothing in there to reveal it to. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Lord J.J., I imagine the disciples are just squirming. You know, there was a time when they were with Jesus and he was going at it. And they came to him. They said, you know, do you realize you offended them? You know, Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I'm going to go make it up to them. And I don't know. I'm just having a bad day. I had a migraine, you know. I tried Midol and I tried Tylenol and Advil and nothing worked. And, you know, it wasn't my fault. It was that soup that Martha made this morning. His motive was right. His objective was right. His mission was right. But it doesn't look right sometimes. You are of your father, the devil. Now, what's wrong? You know, if I had a puppy dog that was a Labrador, and it's a black Labrador, and I could look over there and see his father, which was also a black Labrador. Would it be cruel for me to say, you're of your father, the Labrador? It's just a statement. It's a fact. Well, how do I know that you're, well, because you act like him, you slurp like him, and you sleep like him, and you bark like him. And in fact, you look just like him. You're just a miniature version of him. No, I'm nothing like him. Who are you trying to kid? Listen to this. You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. Every lie can be traced back to him. Now, friends, you and I, we cannot look at the soul of anybody and say what its destiny is. Amen? We can't look at somebody's soul and say, your father is the devil. We don't know. It ain't over till it's over. Some of the meanest people have turned out to be the best Christians. But he could. And he was not being harmful. He was not being hateful. He was showing them why it was that they did what they did. Why it was that Cain was wanting to kill Abel once again. Because Abel was a type of Christ and Cain was a type of Satan. They were of the nature of their father. A father who was without love. And all of us were born with a fallen nature. All of us came to this world with a tendency to tell lies, to deceive, to rebel. And when we come to that realization that we were born of a fallen nature, that we were hell-bound, which one of you are offended when the Word tells you that? It's just the truth. Not only are you not offended, you're glad. You're thankful that the Word has, you know, finally told you where you came from and what's wrong with you and why you do the things you do and how we can break that cycle and what can be done about it. It's liberating. The truth sets you free. It doesn't ensnare you or bind you or make you angry. It sets you free. But imagine the disciples, you know, they're probably squirming and they're probably thinking, you know, the offering's not going to be too good from this service. And when word gets out about this, oh man, our pastor's getting a reputation here. Jesus is teaching us something about Satan in this story. Jesus is telling us that Satan was once in the truth, and he fell from the truth. Satan was once, the scripture tells us, he was the protector of the throne. He was the overshadowing cherubim. To get to God, you had to come through him. But he fell from that. And he fell from being a protector of the truth to being the father or the originator of lies. What a fall. From the highest to the lowest. And it explains to us how some people, when they leave the move of God, how they can just, you know, it looks like they just go nuts. You know, they women cut their hair and dress the same way that they used to dress and it just no conscience. Now, friends, I'm not talking about somebody that's never really experienced. It's never been revealed to them. They've come to church. It's never really become a reality to them. But I'm talking about somebody who's walked in it, lived in it, proclaimed it, actually preached it, actually held other people to that. And then turn around, and now they're more against it than they ever were for it. I just described Lucifer to you. Jesus is telling them, just look at your spiritual roots. As we trace back your spiritual roots to this once covering angel, and we see how he behaved and what became of him, you are his children because you're carrying on. You're acting just like him. You're reflecting his image and not the image of God. If they were reflecting the image of God, they wouldn't have hated him. They wouldn't have sought to kill him. He was telling them, you are manifesting the image of your spiritual father. What a sad condition. But notice, when he told him this, it didn't change anything. Verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now, think about this for a moment. He told him earlier on that he once abode in the truth. And the lusts of your father you will do. Now, if people can be so given over to Satan that they'll do the lusts of their father, how much more will the children of God give over to do the will of their father? Our father doesn't lust. But our father has a will. He has a desire. So if people can be so given over to Satan that they do the lusts of their father, then the opposite is true, that we can be so given over to God that we'll do the will of our father. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus tells him, because you're of your father, you're going to kill me. This is what's going to happen. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. You will kill me because you're of your father. And he was a murderer from the beginning. Satan fell in heaven. But when did he kill? What murder did he commit in heaven? We know that he murdered vicariously through his son Cain. He murdered Abel through Cain. But he was a murderer before then, because in his heart was murder. Satan purposed in his heart to cause death. Satan purposed in his heart to deceive man. Satan purposed in his heart when he saw what God was doing in the garden, when he saw God's great creation that was created in his own image. Satan purposed in his heart right then and there, I'm going to cause them to die. I just heard God say the day you eat thereof is the day you die. I'm going to make sure that happens. I'm going to be responsible for all death. I'm going to be responsible for all sickness. I'm going to be responsible for every cross-eyed child. I'm going to be think about that, friends. How would you like to have to answer for that? Satan's going to answer for all of that. And he's responsible for all of that. He wants to bring death. It's not that he accidentally caused death and now is having to live with it. He wants to bring death because he was a murderer from the beginning. He purposed in his heart to cause death, to deceive man. Jesus said he abode in the truth, but the truth was not in him. He dwelt where there was truth, but the truth was not in him, and he chose not to stay in the truth. Now, this is kind of Satan was created in such a way that he had a soul. And because he had a soul, he could make a choice. And the reason why hell was created, it was created for those that had a choice, for Satan and his angels, because they made the wrong choice. Satan had a position that was higher than anybody else's. Satan had privileges that came along with it. Satan had, there were certain things that came with that, from abiding in the truth. He was in an atmosphere of love. He was in a place where nobody lied or cheated or nobody was trying to get somebody else's position. There were so many benefits of where he was at. And he was God's right-hand man. He was right next to God, but he couldn't create. And he was given these things. This is kind of the strange thing. He was given these things not based on his character. Not based on who he was or what was in him. God gave him these things, and he put him on free moral agency, just as he's put us on. And Satan was perfect in all of his ways until one day iniquity was found in his heart. So what that shows is that the character for that position was never in him. Right? And iniquity was something that resulted in him. God didn't cause it. God didn't create it. But it was in Satan. Oh, friends, so many politicians, people that will start out with maybe fighting for a cause, or they're going to go to Washington to drain the swamp, or they're going to go and they're going to make a difference. And, you know, nothing against that. But there's been many a man, a good man, a good woman that seemingly are good, and, you know, they've not done things that you would look at that looked evil. You know, they had a good motive and a good objective, but then they get into positions of power, and without character, power corrupts. And it brings out, so they're in a position that the character isn't there for, and it'll just manifest what's in there, right? I had a history teacher in college, and you know, sometimes teachers will say things that will just stick with you your whole life. He made this statement: power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power corrupts. Without character, power will corrupt. And absolute power, if you're holding all the power, it will corrupt you absolutely. Without character. So Satan, he once abode in the truth, but once he left the truth, Brother Henry, he lost all of the good things that came with walking in the truth. And when people leave the move of God, they leave all the protection that comes with it. All the good things that come with it that they just took for granted. He had a soul. He chose to leave, as Brother Branham put it, he chose to leave the pavilion of God's headship. And he started a war with Michael in heaven, and he lost what was given to him that he once had for a season. What was given to him was not eternal. He lost that. And it was arrogance and pride and unbelief that caused him to fall from that position. And it started in heaven. So he loses the holy things that came with the job that he once had, and he begins to hate. He's no longer in the presence of God, and he wants to be in the presence of God, but he's been banished, and hate begins to move in. He once worshiped God. He once guarded the throne. He once guarded the very approach to God, but there came a time when he abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. He had a created position, a position that was created for him, but this position was not based on his character. But you and I are not being given something that we're not a part of. We are being given something that matches who we really are. We just don't know it right off the bat. We are born again of his spirit, and we begin to grow, and we begin to mature. But we have an inheritance that's based on the character that God already knows is there. He knows that you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. And that divine nature will produce a certain character. It'll produce a certain life every time. Amen. Amen. So you can't lose your inheritance. You've been given an inheritance based on who God knows that you are. And you're on a quest to find out just who that is. And the funny thing about it, friends, it's not really funny, but the strange thing about it is that Satan is the father of lies. Satan, all he can do is lie. He can't tell the truth. And yet we listen to a liar and a murderer instead of listening to God, who always tells you the truth. Amen? We're more acquainted with the devil because he's been talking to us since we were little kids. Well, this will probably never work for you, and that'll probably never work for you. That's not God talking to you. You'll probably never make it. Nobody loves you, and nobody likes you. And they're just doing that because this or that or the other. That's a liar talking to you. And yet we listen to that guy who can do nothing but lie and murder. But God tells us the truth. God says, don't look at yourself that way. That's a lie. That's not true. He was given something and he was left to make a choice. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and he's the father of it. Who is it that tells you that you aren't going to make the rapture? Oh, come on, you can say it. The devil. The liar. The father of all lies. Who's telling a whopper of all lies. And Sister Victoria says, you're a liar. Don't talk to me, devil. I'm rapture bound. Amen. I'm on my way to heaven. And you're not going to stop me. And I don't care what you say. I don't care how you discredit me. You're not the one that justifies. My father is. You don't even love me. So why am I listening to you? You don't have my interests at heart. I'm not going to find any truth in you. Why do I even stop for a moment to listen to you? You're a liar, devil. Boo, go away. I'm going to listen to my father. God loves me. Hallelujah. You know, we say not to hate, but there's one guy that it's okay not to love, okay? He doesn't love you, and it's okay if you don't love him. There's no love lost. It's not like you... It's love unrequited. It's not like you loved him and you're not getting loved in return. It's mutual. You agree? We just won't love one another. That's okay. If you really want to make him mad, just tell him, you know what? You're nothing but a tool. I'm not going to let you work me up. You can't do anything to me that God doesn't allow. Right? And whatever you do is only going to bring God out in my life anyway. Hallelujah. But we listen to Satan way too much. And yet he's a liar. God is the truth. Satan is the author of every lie. There's no lie that's been told that he's not the author of. 1 John 3:12. We'll pull over here in just a minute. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's works were righteous. That word slew, it means to slaughter, to butcher, to put to death by violence, mortally wounded. The word John used in this place properly means slaughtered, butchered by cutting the throat, the jugular. And why did he slay him? What could induce a brother to imbue his hands in his brother's blood? This is from the commentaries. Why, his brother was righteous, and he was wicked. And the seed of the wicked one, which was in him, induced him to destroy his brother. Friends, this should be encouraging to you. The reason why it should be encouraging to you is because if the seed of the wicked one's not in you, meaning the seed of God is in you, if the seed of the wicked one caused him to act wicked, won't the seed of God cause you to act like God? Not to try to act like God, but you'll act like God. Because the seed of God, the divine nature, was found in him. The difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering was faith. And faith is always based on the revelation that God has given. it seems clear that God must have given definite instructions concerning how he was to be worshipped. This is from the commentaries. Let's look at this for just a moment. Here's Cain. Here's Abel. It's time to go to the pavilion. It's time to go to church. It's time to offer your sacrifice. It's time to offer your offering to God. Cain and Abel are both told by dad and mom that it was fruit that caused the fall. Brother Brown says it many times in the Bible, or in the message. Mom and dad lied to him. They said it was, you know, eating of fruit. And that's what caused, you know, it was a half lie. It was, you know, fruits of the womb. It was a, you know, in a sense, you could see how they could rationalize a lie like that. But it was a lie, nevertheless. So imagine Abel. He's sincere. He's wanting to do what's right. He wants to be accepted by God. He wants to come into the presence of God. He wants to worship God, but he doesn't want it to be one-sided. He wants to commune with God in the cool of the evening as his father does and as his mother does. And he wants to be accepted by God and he wants to be forgiven. Amen? And so, Brother J.J. is probably thinking, what should I bring? Huckleberries or, you know, I'm kind of partial to marionberries or blueberries or blackberries or apricots, or what should I bring? What, I wonder what kind of fruit God likes to eat. I've never seen his face, and I don't think he has a body like we do, so, you know, I don't know why he would want fruit, but that's what we're told to bring, that fruit makes him happy, and, you know, that's what we're supposed to offer. So I imagine that he's premeditating and he's preparing for the service and he's searching his heart and he's wanting to be right and he's wanting to do what mom and dad told him. Something doesn't really quite witness in his heart about berries and apples and persimmons and what have you, pomegranates or whatever it might be. But if this is what I'm supposed to do, then I'll do it, because one thing that I know is that I want to meet with God and I want to be accepted by God, and I don't care what I got to do it. I just want to be right. And whether he saw a vision or whether God spoke to him directly, we don't know. But one way or another, God did speak to Abel, and he revealed to Abel. He says, wait a minute, Abel. You know it wasn't apples or pomegranate. Don't do that, son. What I want is a lamb. And it just struck his heart. And it broke on him. And he says, you know, something down on the inside of me knew that other thing wasn't right. And knew that you weren't three gods. And knew that I wasn't supposed to baptize in titles. None of that really settled in, you know, that there'd be a son over here and a spirit floating around and then a father sitting on a throne. None of that really agreed with me in my spirit. But that's what we were told. So when the truth settled in, he said, son, it was the mixing of blood. It was the mixing of animal blood and human blood. That's what caused the fall. And so a life, blood mixed and blood is required. A life must be given to atone for the death that has taken place, for the death that's set in, to atone for, to cover the sin. And a greater sacrifice will be required one day to take away that sin. But right now, just what is required, what I require is blood from a lamb. And so he says, I wonder what kind of lamb that I should bring. Well, maybe I'll bring that one that's got the broken leg, you know, and it's not worth a whole lot. And, you know, it's probably going to die tomorrow anyway. So, no, he didn't do that. He brought his best lamb. He went and picked the one that was without spot, that was the most innocent lamb. And as he's bringing this lamb to church, no doubt the Lord spoke to him and said, you know, get yourself a grapevine and wrap it around its neck and bring this lamb into the pavilion. And you're going to offer up this lamb. I can imagine Cain and Abel are gathered together, you know. Already Cain's in a little bit of a fuss because he's got a certain idea of how church services ought to be, and he's a little bit embarrassed of his brother, and you know, he's got his own approach, his own kind of worship, and that's the only way that it's supposed to be. And you know, actually Cain's a little bit spoiled. He's actually favored by his mother. His very name is a better name than Abel. His very name means appointed, one that was appointed. And, you know, and Abel's name is just, you know, some kind of a lesser name, a simple name. And yet Cain is the firstborn. He's the first one. He's the older brother. And so, you know, he's got all these ideas in his mind of what kind of a service that he's going to have and what it is that's going to please God and how the service is going to go, and you know, how everybody's going to be moved by his prize-winning gladiolas that he's going to put on the altar, and you know, people are going to see all the works of his hands, and they're going to, you know, hear him perform, and just all of his sacrifices and his sincerity, and he's going to cry at just the right moment, and he's going to pray this memorized prayer that, you know, surely that'll get God's attention, right? Friends, this is a Cain worshiper. This is how I've seen enough of them. That's the nature of a Cain worshiper. It's not about God. It's about them. They're going to give God what they think God wants to have. Actually, it isn't even what they think he wants to have. It's what they want to give him. And then they give it to him and they say, take it or leave it. So Abel's dragging his sacrifice in there. And then he brings his sacrifice to the altar, and he begins to cry. He begins to worship. He begins to sing to the Lord. And he offers his sacrifice, and then it strikes him that you need to spill the blood of this animal. He looks over at mom and dad. Mom and dad are squirming. Adam looks over at Eve and said, who told him? Who told him that God slayed a lamb? Who told him that God required a lamb as a sacrifice, and God provided himself a sacrifice and threw those bloody skins in behind the bushes and said, put these on and then I'll accept you? Who told him that? Did you tell him that? Oh, no, of course not. Adam, you know better than that. Why would you even ask me a question like that? I would never tell him that. We both lied to him good. This is our little secret. We're protecting our little baby. Well, who told him? Flesh and blood did not reveal it to him, but his Father, which was in heaven, revealed it to him. Friends, this is without the new birth. This is without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, showing that there was a seed down in the inside of him that came from God. God revealed it to him. So Abel looks around. He finds a sharp stone and he knows that he's got to take the life of this animal. It's killing him, friends. And he's getting looks from every side. Cain's a little upset now. Cain's going to cover it up and put on a fake smile and act religious, but he's going to hold it against him. Cain's upset. His service is being interrupted. He doesn't like a lot of noise. Abel takes that rock. And he starts striking that lamb. And the lamb looks up at him, friends. Look, think about it. This lamb is innocent. A lamb is a type of an animal that will let you take its life. There are other animals that will fight for everything that's in them. And we as human beings will fight with everything that's in them. But a lamb will let you take, it'll let you lead it to the slaughter. And it'll let you take its life. Looking up in Abel's eyes with trust. And Abel takes that rock and begins to strike that animal. And blood is spurting out everywhere. It's a mess. Abel is a mess. He's worshiping God. But there's an atmosphere that's beginning to form around him. And he's starting to have a meeting. And he feels the presence of angels all around him. And the presence of the Father is coming into the service. And the blood is going everywhere. And the lamb is speaking in tongues as it's dying. As the bloody lamb was on the cross. And he spoke in tongues. Lama sabachthani, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted. Why did it need to be interpreted? Because it was in tongues. This bloody lamb is screaming out and it's dying and it's giving up its life. And then after that life is seeps out of this lamb, Abel goes and he sits down and he's just weeping. Abel gets up, he's standing, he looks down on his sacrifice one more time, and something tells him, move out of the way, son. So he just steps back. Something just tells him to move back. So he moves back, you know how it is, just moves back a little ways, and all of a sudden, whoosh, God comes down in a pillar of fire. And he comes right through where Abel had been standing. And he comes down and identifies himself with that sacrifice. And he consumes that sacrifice. And he shows them. He vindicates that he's in the service. He shows, I'm in the house. We sing that song, he's in the house. But sometimes he proves that he's in the house. When we give him what he requires, friends, I believe that we can meet with him every time we come together. I believe he wants to prove that he's in the house every time. I believe he wants to set somebody free. I believe he wants to save a soul. I believe he wants to speak to a heart and tell him, you're not a child of the devil. You're my child. You didn't come for the, you're not part of the world. You won't be judged with the world. You came from me. This is your day. Now I'm calling you. Come back to me. Hallelujah. God confirmed that service was of God. God, it was God's order. It was not man's order. A man gets upset when his order is upset. But this was God's order. Friends, we can organize God right out of the church. We can get so organized and, you know, maybe we mean well, but we can get so organized. We're trying to protect the life. We can get so organized we run the life right out of the church. We organize things to such a point that the Spirit could never move because we're not allowing it. Because this is going to happen and that's going to happen and this is going to happen. That's something that we've fought. One day you'll thank me for it. I know you're not going to, I know you're probably not thanking me now and it's probably a hardship, but one day you will thank me for the fact that our church services are not predictable. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when he might come and move. You don't know when the pillar of fire might come and set somebody free, baptize somebody in the Holy Ghost, heal somebody of cancer or tumors, cause them to what? You don't know. But one thing's for sure, if we organized everything, he would not show up. We would bind him. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Abel begins to sing, oh, how I love you, Lord. He is Jehovah. Lord God Almighty, he is Jehovah. He begins to praise him. He begins to worship from the bottom of his heart. He knows he's just been accepted by God. He knows that there's been something that he's provided that God told him to provide, that God revealed to him to provide. God accepted it. And it's bringing them back into fellowship again. Cain is looking on. He's more than upset right now. But he's going to try to just swallow that. He's going to try to just hide that. But he's madder than a hornet in church. Because this is not how the service was supposed to go. And somehow his brothers made this all about him. Seemingly. But Brother Joe, when you let go and just worship God, you're not making it about you. You're making it about him. They don't know who you're talking to. They don't understand that there's something going on in your heart. Something that you can't stop. Something that you don't want to stop. There's something that just raises up in you. And it just makes you want to love him. And makes you want to make love to him. If you were doing it out of your own thinking, you wouldn't do it. But you're responding to him. And when he responds back, it doesn't matter what the critic says. You don't care what the Cain church member says.
You just met with God. You're not even aware that Cain's in the meeting any longer. Amen. Cain looks on. The hypocrite that he was. Tries to plaster a smile on his face. He thinks, all right, this calls for something else. He begins to start his worship. Now you would think, friends. You would think. History just repeats itself. Spirits don't die. People die. You would think that God vindicating Abel's worship would cause Cain to just forget about what he had in mind and just go ahead and, I get it now. Mom and Dad lied to us. We've been impersonating Christianity. We've been worshiping him falsely. But God just vindicated through my brother what the right kind of worship is. So I'll just put away everything that I planned, all my scheming, all of my designs. I'll just set all of that aside and do what my brother did, and God will have to accept me too. Wouldn't you think? When somebody gets filled with the Holy Ghost in church, when somebody runs around the church and hugs everybody and says, I love you, and speaks in tongues and says again, I love you, and hugs, you would think that other people would think, wow, something happened. Maybe I ought to change my approach. Maybe I should not continue to do the same thing and expect different results. Maybe I should look at what this brother is doing. And what was that brother doing? Looking for God. Seeking God. Hungering and thirsting for God. God said he'll meet you. He said you're blessed. If you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. Not if you try this and you try that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Amen. Cain begins by playing Tchaikovsky's, I don't even know those, Mozart's 7th or 5th, okay. I couldn't tell you one from another. It's beautiful music. There's some, some very genius music and very nice music, but it's not what God was looking for. Do you understand? It wasn't coming from the heart. It was coming from ability. And the ability is what God gives you. So, Cain sticks to the script. He's not going to change. He's going to have his same old kind of service. But Brother Andy, somehow, Cain thinks that God's going to vindicate his service too. Doing it his way. That's deluded, isn't it? It's never worked for you before. This wasn't their first church service. These were grown boys. This is not the first time they came to church. It's not the first time they offered a sacrifice. It was Abel's night though. Why do you say night? Because they worshipped him in the cool of the evening. Came into the pavilion. I'm sorry. I was going to close, and I'm still going to. But we finally got the shackles off here. Amen. Don't you love him tonight, friends? He does for you what nobody else can do. I just want God. If this makes you nervous tonight, get over yourself. Don't be so uptight. And I'm not calling you Cain, because I don't believe you'd come here if you were Cain. You'd have left a long time ago, because this is not Cain worship. Hallelujah. In the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. I'm not guilty of working anything up. I'm not guilty of manufacturing anything, but I am guilty of loving him. And I am guilty of wanting to please him. I am guilty of wanting to do whatever it takes to be in his favor. To be in fellowship. I don't care what I got to do. I don't care. I guarantee you, though, he won't cause you to do something indecent. You sisters won't be doing head flips with your dresses falling over your... where we all got to run and put a blanket around you. Uh-uh. The Spirit of God's not going to do that. Amen. I've seen people... In fact, the same night that he's hugging everybody, Brother Merritt's running around and he's not hitting anybody. There was somebody else running around, too. They had their eyes closed. That's supernatural. You say, you want me to do that? Only if he wants you to. Just get over yourself. Well, I'm going to try this one more time. Quit trying. Abel was just being obedient. Cain does all the things that he does. Then he sings the doxology and, you know, just got every little part of the service just right. And then he sits down and nothing happens. Dead, cold, formal. Dead. Did I say dead? Dead. Twice plucked up by the roots. Stinks. Lazarus might have smelled bad after 4 days, but this smelled worse. Especially coming on the heels of his brother's service. Come on, friends. This is real. And it repeats over and over and over. Men die, but spirits move on. We're facing the same thing today. They were both fundamental. They both came to an altar. They were both religious. They both prayed. Fundamentally, they did the same thing. But one of them heard from God and obeyed God, and the fire fell. And the other one tried to do God a service without it being his will. So how do you think Cain felt at the end of that service? I'm sure he had a big smile on his face and God bless you, brother. But hate was in his heart. Love did not come down on his sacrifice. Hate was in his heart. From that moment, he never had much use for his brother anyway. But in that moment in time, he said within his heart, I'm going to kill you. The Jewish writings say that Cain took Abel, said, I want to talk to you. Let's go out into the field. And that he talked his brother into going out and meeting him in the field. And when he was out there in the field, he took a rock and hit him in the jugular. What he did to Abel is what Abel did to Abel's lamb. But the way he did it was different. When Abel offered his sacrifice, it was with tears, and he did not want to take the life of this lamb, this innocent one. And it was an innocent one. Cain was enjoying this. Cain, in his heart, he wanted to slaughter his brother. That's what the word slew means. He slaughtered him. He didn't want to just take his life. He wanted to get him, he wanted him out of existence. He wanted to hurt him. He wanted to maim him. He wanted to punish him. He wanted to destroy him. And why? Because Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were not. And Abel's works were righteous not because of Abel's works. Abel's works were righteous because Abel was righteous. Cain's works were evil because Cain was evil. You can't get good from evil. If your heart is evil, your works will never be righteous. It's the heart that it's coming from. You can do all the right things and go straight to hell. But if it's done from a born-again, spirit-filled heart, it's righteous. Whether it's eating corn in the field on the Sabbath or whatever it is, it's righteous because of the heart that it's coming from. Are you with me tonight? Do you love him? But in conclusion here tonight, it's all over now. Imagine this. Now, friends, we can't even stop for a sinner on the street. I've heard people say, well, I can't sit in a restaurant like that. It's filled with sinners. Do you go to work? You can answer that. Do you go to work? Is everybody saved at work? Do you go to the supermarket? I'm pretty sure you do. Are there sinners at the supermarket? Do you drive on the road? Any sinners out there? Come on, friends. Oh, I couldn't stop. I couldn't. Unclean. Peter said, you've forgotten what manner of a man that you once were. You were once unclean. We were all unclean. We were as others. Dead while we yet lived. Now listen to this. God comes up to Satan's son. And he knows what choice Satan's going to make. Right? He knows. But he says, you know what? Why are you sad? Why is your countenance fallen? Look, I know that you can't receive revelation like your brother because I'm not your daddy. I didn't reveal to you what the right kind of sacrifice was. So I know that you couldn't get it by revelation. But if you'll just imitate your brother, just do it. Just mechanically do it. Won't there be a place for you also? There's no redemption for Cain, but there's salvation for him. God is talking to Satan's son and says, I'll save you too. I'm not willing that any should perish. Oh, but that person's a sinner. This is Satan's son. And God talked to him after church. Or maybe it was still at church. I don't know. But God spoke to him. I said, look, Cain, I love you. There's a place for you. Don't be sad. I'm not going to come down like that because I didn't reveal to you what I wanted. But if you'll just do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you? Cain thinks about it. Oh, you mean I'm going to have to humble myself? All that fuss that I made about how I think that things ought to be, I'm going to have to humble myself and say, maybe I should do it like my brother. Although I don't get it. But I'm going to have to, my little brother, you know, this guy that doesn't know anything. Mama doesn't even really like him. Church doesn't really like him. You mean I'm going to have to do what my brother did in order? There ain't no way I'm going to be a holy roller, Brother Henry. You know, there's people that say that. Brother Brown said, I'd rather be a holy roller than an unholy one. Yeah. Amen. Well, I'm afraid of fanaticism. Brother Brown said, we'd be better to have a little wildfire than no fire at all. I'm not promoting wildfire. The people that preach against wildfire have no fire. They're so afraid of fire. But it's fire that came down. Fire could come down right now. I'm not telling them what to do, but fire could come down right now. Right? I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid I'm going to be consumed. Why? Because I'm his son. Amen. And I'm prayed up. All is well. And if it isn't, he'll reveal to me otherwise. Right? Cain was told, just do what your brother did. He said, pretty much, I would rather go to hell than do what my brother did. You think I'm going to snot down at an altar? You think I'm going to make a mess? You think I'm going to bawl? I don't care what you do. Just let God have his way. You think I'm going to offer up a bloody lamb? I never was really that bad of a, you know, sure, I'm a sinner, but not that bad of one. It's amazing what people will come up with. And so Cain, hate filled his heart. Cain argued with God. Cain lied to God. Cain got snotty to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, as a matter of fact, you are. Love your brother. Amen? Amen. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Marvel not. I marveled. You marvel. You think, all I want to do is love. With the love of God. Well, the world's going to hate you. But that won't stop you from loving. It won't change you. And that'll make the world hate you that much more. But you're the only hope this world has. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We were all dead. It doesn't mean that they'll always abide in death. It just means that right then they don't have eternal life. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But I say unto you, we'll just stop there. Let's stand. You love him tonight?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, God. He's so good to us, friends.
Amen.
The gospel can't be preached with kid gloves. It can't be brought with psychology. And we don't need a pat on the back. Well, we do. It's just a little further down the back. That's all. As many as I love, I pat them on the back. Side. What does he say? If I love you, I chasten you. And I even rebuke you. Because I love you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. None of you are Cain tonight. So don't let Satan lie to you. Say, well, he's calling me Cain. You're not Cain. And even if you were, I wouldn't call you Cain. Because I wouldn't know if you're Cain. Right? Maybe you're sugar cane. Oh, friends. Think good thoughts. Think good thoughts about your brother and your sister. We're a body. We're a team. Amen? And we love one another. And if we don't, then let's go join the Elks Lodge or the Moose Lodge or the Stamp Club or something else. We're not going to do that. You're here because the love of God is in your heart. Because God loved you, you love him. You love him because he first loved you. And now that you've experienced his love, you will love others with the love that he loved you with. Is that right? We want the whole world to have this love. And if we don't, then we need to spend a little more time with them. Let that love mature in us a little bit more. Because he's not willing that any should perish. There's a place for everybody. He knows what everybody's going to do, but they're going to choose. Right? Nobody's going to go to hell that doesn't choose to go to hell. He will not condemn anybody to hell unjustly. You've got to try to go to hell. You have to reject mercy to go to hell. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you so much. Lord, we know that the hour that we're living in, it's getting harder and harder to just have a church service. Because we know that the enemy is going out as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He knows that his time is about up. He's seen the first fruits of the harvest already. And he's scared to death of the rest of the harvest that's going to come up. What he's scared of is the rest of the harvest coming to the recognition of who and what they are. That they're part of that very same harvest. That the same resurrection life that was in their forerunner is in them also. That the same resurrection life that raised Christ from the dead is in them now. And it will quicken their mortal bodies. Not only that, but it'll cause them to love. It'll cause that love to come to maturity. It'll cause that life to line up to the word. It'll cause us to live that word out of love. It'll cause a body change. It'll cause a rapture. And it'll also cause the world to hate. But the world's going to hate no matter what. Father, we're not the cause of that hate. And to me, the greatest proof of the supernatural power of that love in our lives is that when we could stand in front of somebody that hates us and realize that if we don't do something for them, they're going to perish. Realizing that they would kill us if they could, but yet loving them with the love of God, loving that soul to the point that we would risk our own life, that we would put ourselves out there to stand in the gap for them. That's love. And Lord, that's supernatural. It cannot be imitated. It cannot be manufactured. That is the third pull. The very life of God in a body once again, manifesting once again. This will not be imitated. This will not be, there will not be an impersonation of it. It can't be impersonated. This can only be done by the love of God, by the Holy Spirit, by that eternal life living down in the soul. Father, oh, how we long to see you in a greater measure. How we long to see that divine love manifesting, Lord, in ourselves. We're not looking at one another saying, I wish I could see it more in my brother or sister. I need to go somewhere else because I'm not seeing it. No, we want to see it in ourselves, Lord. We want to see what we've been longing for, what we're living for, Lord. Just every moment that we have in your presence is so sweet to us, and it's so life-changing to us, and it's life-sustaining, and it's life-giving. But Lord, we want to see such a surrender that we'll see what was done in a one-membered body, done in a many-membered body, and not just here, Lord, but all around the world. We know it's promised. And Lord, so as we say, even so, Lord, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit that's in the bride says, come. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Manifest yourself in our midst. Help us, O God, to surrender to you in a greater measure. Help us to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Help us to say, Lord, forgive my brother, forgive my sister, forgive me, Lord. Help us to just, Lord, to not carry any baggage, to travel light, Lord, to live every day as if it could be your coming, Lord. Father, to not be encumbered by the things of this life, to not allow the little foxes to spoil the vines, Lord, but to just stay in your presence and keep our focus, Lord. Keep the vision before us that we're not just following cunningly devised fables here tonight, Lord, but we're following the truth. We're walking in a vision, Lord, a vision that's been put before us, and we're getting closer and closer to that vision, and we're seeing ourselves in that vision. And Lord, we come to the place where we actually step into it, and the vision and the reality are one, because what's being lived out is what was in the vision. But Father, we have to hear it. It's got to be preached. It's got to be put before us. The people without a vision perish. That vision has to be put before us. And we thank you, Lord, for continuing to put it before us time and time and time again. You may have taken your prophet off the scene, but you didn't take the vision off the scene that was brought to us, or the wedding garment, Lord, that was brought by the friend of the bridegroom. Father, it's being ministered. It's being delivered. Now, Lord, help us to put it on and help us to do what we have to do to fit the dress and not the other way around, Lord. May that character just continue to be formed and shaped in each and every one, Lord. Bless each and every heart here tonight, Lord. Father, may your healing balm flow through the body. May your love just strike every crack and corner of this building, Lord. May your forgiveness, Lord. There's no way we can condemn somebody else, Lord, when we when we truly know that we are forgiven in your presence. May that great baptism of love just permeate every crack and corner of the building, Lord. May it flow through every heart here tonight, Lord. Father, we wish well on everyone. We just want you to have such a preeminence. We want everyone to come to their full potential in you, Lord. And for your perfect will to be done in each and every life, Lord. We need everyone that's here, Lord. And those that are not here as well. We need everyone, Lord. They're all part of a body that you're putting together. Lord, may we just surrender to that love. And may you love each and every one of us through one of us, Lord, because you told us to love. Hereby know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. And we're told to love with the love that you loved us with. Father, I don't want to be loved with a human love. I want to be loved with the love, with your love. And so, Lord, I want to be able to love others in that same way. Help us tonight, Lord. So we surrender ourselves to you, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that song again this morning. I love you, Lord. I lift my hands to worship you. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you sweet sound.